Hello, you are listening to the sermon broadcast of First Baptist Kennedy, located at 209 East School Street. Today's passage comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. To listen to more sermons from Pastor Matt or to know what's going on, you can find us at fbckennedy.org or facebook.com/FirstBaptistKennedy.
Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. And if you do not have your own Bible, you're welcome to use the pew Bible that's in front of you. And it can be found on page 1139. Again, I'm reading 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. You can hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believe in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but by the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Joyce. Well, we're going to release our children for Kingdom Kids now. So if you are 4 years old through second grade, you can join Miss Rosemary and our other Kingdom Kid workers in the foyer. They can be picked up after the service. If you have a child that's never been a part of our Kingdom Kids, you will want to go with them, get them registered, and then after the service, they'll be picked up in our education building right next door. One quick thing I want to mention this morning is that in just a few weeks, we're going to begin a three-week class called Exploring Membership. We've done this class before in a variety of ways, but there's so much great information to share with those who are interested in joining our church as members that we decided we'd do it in 3 weeks instead of just a one-time meeting or whatever. So if you're interested in being a member of our church, or even if you just want to come and learn a little bit more about who we are and what God's called us to do in this community, we invite you to be a part of that. You'll find the information in the bulletin. The first class will start on the 13th of August, so here in just about 3 weeks or so. And you can get registered by emailing us, calling the office, or if you haven't filled out your connection card, you can check that box and drop it off in the foyer, okay? Another quick thing I want to mention is how much I appreciate Rob and his leadership in our music ministry. And Rob has been helping us over the summer for a couple months now and has been up at the office and spending time preparing and looking forward to Christmas and Easter and really trying to help us get ahead. And that is really showing. And y'all experienced his hard work this morning, didn't you? As the Spirit worked through him, the Spirit worked in us during that song service. And we are so grateful to have so many that are willing to serve in our music ministry. And the choir is going to be starting back in just a few weeks. Their first rehearsal back after a summer break is going to be August 9th. Is that right? August 5th. That's right. August 5th, there's going to be a meeting. And if you want to learn more, just get with Rob. August 5th is going to be a choir meeting, and it's going to be a great time to go over the Christmas music as well. So that's going to be an important meeting to be at. That's going to be a Saturday morning to lunch, right? And so if you want to get plugged in to a music ministry, we invite you to check that out. And so we're grateful for those who serve. And a quick reminder, if you've looked at your bulletin already, you know that children are leaving for camp today. So we're going to have a special time for our sponsors. We have 10 sponsors and about 25 or so kiddos going to camp this year. Rosemary's over next door with the children for children's camp or for Kingdom Kids, but she's going to come back in at the close of the service. So after the invitation, we're going to have a chance to bless them, pray over them, and we're going to have a great time following on Facebook, and we'll get a report next week on the work God did at children's camp over at Zephyr. this week. Today begins, for us, a new sermon series. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for about 5 weeks. And this series, through this important chapter of Corinthians, deals with largely the resurrection of Jesus. It deals with the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection coming at Jesus' return and what that means for us here and now. Christ's resurrection, our resurrection, and what the scriptures say about what that means for us in between the two. So we're really excited about starting this series, and we're really glad you're here to be a part of it. And today we're starting with the first 11 verses. Before we dive in, I want to take a moment and ask if you would, let's pray together and take this opportunity, let all the distractions, all the things that may be filling your mind, all the things you're thinking about that you need to do after church today, all of that. Let's just, in the prayer, ask the Holy Spirit to remove all those distractions and let's focus on the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come to your word today, and I pray that we come with an eagerness to hear from you. And that, Father, your Spirit would speak to us. We would see clearly what it is that you have to say. And that by your Spirit's power in us, Father, we would be able to obey or to embrace or to experience whatever it is, Father, you have for each individual and for us as a church family. We ask this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're going to be going on a one-way trip. Maybe an overseas trip, a foreign trip. This trip is inevitable. You know you're going to go on the trip, but you don't know when the departure date is going to be, okay? And however important that detail may be, which of course if you're going on a trip, that's a pretty important detail. However important that might be, there's a few things you can know that are really important too. So not just your departure date, but some other things you can know about this one-way trip, such as the destination, where you're going to go. You can know this. You don't know the departure date, but you can know where you're going to go. What's the destination? Where are you heading? You can know the cost of transportation. How much will the tickets cost? The flight, how much will it cost you to get from here to there? The last thing you can know is what you need to do between now and then. The pre-trip preparations, right? The things you need to do to get ready for a one-way trip. You don't know the departure date, but you can know your destination, you can know the cost of transportation, and you can be prepared for when the day comes. Well, all of us are going to take a trip from this life to the next, right? We want to know our destination, we want to know the cost of transportation, and we want to know what things we need to do prior to the trip to prepare ourselves for the trip. One day, all of us will pass from this life to the next. And we don't know when. We don't know when that departure date is. We don't have a clue. But we can know where we're going, what it takes to get there, and what we do between now and then. And that really is not just the subject of today's message. It's really the subject of this whole series. It's why the series is titled Life Before and After Death. And this is really what is on Paul's mind, is explaining to the church in Corinth who were struggling with understanding all the implications of life after death. They were having a hard time grasping it, and because they couldn't quite grasp what life after death looked like, they also had a hard time living in the here and now. And Paul's writing in part to correct their misunderstanding about resurrection and why it's important for us. Why it was important for them at their time, and why it's important for us here and now. So where are we going? What's the destination? Well, this is a pretty simple one. Even if you haven't been around in church much, you know basically in this Christian teaching, there's two destinations, right? There's eternal life with God in heaven, being in his presence. And there's eternal damnation away from God's presence in hell. Those are the two destinations. I've got a picture. I traveled all the way. No, I'm kidding. But imagine if you only had two destinations, would you rather go to this destination? Or would you rather go to this destination? Right? That's a pretty no-brainer, right? That's a pretty easy one. If those are the two options, which in the Christian faith and in our belief, it is the only two options. If it's heaven or hell, this is an easy one. You get to pick your destination. Which one do you want? So, yes, come on, let's try again. Where do you want to go? Okay, all right. So any takers for hell? Okay. Just give it a fair shot. Okay, good, 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 good. Yeah, this is an easy one, okay? What's the destination, heaven or hell? We want heaven. We want to be in the presence of God and glory. If you've ever read the end of Revelation, you know how beautiful heaven is going to be. You want to be there, and so do I. But what's it take to get there? What are the resources? What's it going to cost us to take this trip, this one-way trip to glory? What's it going to take to move us from here to there? And that's what brings us to the gospel. Out of all the things Paul has said in this letter, and he has said a lot of things, and if you've ever read 1 Corinthians, you know that this is a beautiful letter, has lots of great stuff in it. It's a challenging letter. It's written to a church that's basically in a huge mess. You ever want to feel better about life, read 1 Corinthians, because you will realize that there's been messed up people this entire, since Adam and Eve. And the Bible is very honest about this. And that's the church. That's what they're experiencing. That's what they're going through. And Paul is helping them. He's correcting their misunderstandings. He's encouraging them. He's challenging them. In some places, he's rebuking them. But in all of this, he says there's something that is more important than all the things I've said so far. It's the most important thing I could tell you. It's the most important thing anyone could ever tell you, ever. Because it is how you purchase your ticket from here to heaven. That's why it's so important. I think we would all agree this is the most important trip you will ever take, is from this life to the next. And if heaven is your desired destination, there's a price for the ticket to get you from here to there. And the scripture says it's the gospel. And so Paul says, if you look with me here in the text, Paul says in verse 3, "For what I received, I pass on to you as first importance." You see that? In my Bible, I've got that circled, first importance. It is the most important thing Paul has to say, not just in this letter, but in everything he wrote and said. This is the most important thing he has to say. What is it? He says that Christ died. What is the gospel? It's that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, and then to the 12, and then to the 500, and then to his brother James, which, if you know, that James is Jesus' half-brother. They share the same mother, but they have a different father, you know, because Jesus' father is God, and James' father was Joseph. And so if you didn't know that, there you go. But what would it take? I remember a preacher saying this one time. I thought, wow, that's a really good point. What would it take to convince your brother or sister that you are the Savior of the world? Well, I think raising from the dead is probably one of the few things you could do, right? So the resurrection of Jesus is validating what Jesus did through his death. Through his death, he is taking on the sins of the world. That's what we read in the very beginning, verse 3. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But through his resurrection, it's validating that he has the power over sin and death. Because here's what we also know Christian teaching tells us, is that when we get to the departure gate and heaven's on this side and hell's on this side, we deserve hell. We deserve damnation. We deserve condemnation. No one likes to hear this. Come on. Nobody likes to hear this. But we got to be honest about this. None of us are perfect. We have all come so far from perfection. Even if you were to set aside the scriptures, we know in our own hearts, we do not live up to our own standards, much less God's. So if we were going to say, which one do we deserve? We would never say we deserve heaven, because we know that we don't. So what does the gospel do for us? It purchases the ticket for us to enter into God's presence. He forgives our sins and makes us right with God. So he says that is what the gospel is. That is the resource we need. That is what we need to purchase the ticket. The ticket costs far beyond what we can afford. Far beyond what we can afford. We cannot afford this trip from here to heaven. So Christ paid the price sacrificially for us on the cross. And Paul says this is the gospel. And Paul says this is the most important thing. And if you think about it, of course it is. Because if we want heaven over hell, and we can't get there on our own, someone has to purchase the ticket for us, then it makes the gospel the most important thing. And that's exactly what Paul says. That's what Scripture says. It's the most important thing. That is the resource. Now, the question I want to raise next, or the problem I want to raise next, is one of preparation. Because if you really were going on a one-way trip, and you don't really know when, what would you do? How many of you are procrastinators here this morning? You're taking your time even raising your hand. Look at that. So there we go. Okay, you can put your hand down. Or take your time, whatever. I mean, it's up to you. Whenever you're ready, we all procrastinate. It's something or another. There's always that thing. Even for the most, for the person who's most on top of stuff, they still have those things that they procrastinate in. It could be cleaning the house or doing laundry or getting the oil changed in the car, whatever, mowing the lawn. There's always something for each of us that we just don't like to do and we put it off. So just imagine you have this one-way trip and you don't know when you're leaving. Does anybody enjoy packing? Are any of you weirdos out there? No, nobody enjoys packing. Don't even raise your hand. Don't even raise your hand. No. Most people, not everyone, but I think most people, we don't really enjoy packing and preparing for a trip. We like the trip. We don't like the preparation. And so sometimes we can put that off, right? Say, well, we'll get to another day. I don't even know what day it's going to be. You know, you've been around here 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And, you know, that departure time, you don't know when it's going to be. And so it can be easy to put off the preparations for that day. But just imagine you did that and then your day comes. You get the call. Plane's leaving. Be ready. Next flight out. And you get to the airport. And you've done nothing to prepare. What would that be like? What would that be like? Would you not have panic? This is a one-way trip, people. You're not coming back. This is a one-time trip. There's not another flight out. So you have thrown everything in the biggest suitcase you can find. You have rushed to the airport to make it just in time. You're just hoping they don't say, well, you got to step outside the line and we got a cavity search. You know, you don't want that. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. Just imagine, though. What's the feeling in your heart in that moment? I should have prepared. So much more I could have done if I had just thought it through, if I would have had a plan, if I would have created a list or something. There's something. Even when you're the most prepared, of course, you know, there's always something in the back of your head that you what did I forget? You know, but just imagine being totally unprepared. If there's anything I can say about this series, and particularly this message, my heart for us is this, is that we would be prepared for that day. That we would look back and we would not have regret. I think that might be one of the saddest things is someone, no matter how long they live, to get to the end and their life be filled with what ifs. And if onlys. Now, we don't know departure date. We don't know. But what if for the rest of your life and mine, we committed to the Lord to be ready for that day? That when we look back on the life we've lived, there will be gratitude towards God that He allowed us to serve Him. That's really what I want for us. It's what I want for myself. It's what I want for all of us, is that when the day comes, we've prepared well. Because it will come. You don't have to be a statistician to know 100 people out of 100 people die. It is a fact of life. Unless Jesus returns in our lifetime, and we're going to get to this in a future message, but unless Jesus returns in our lifetime, you and I will make the one-way trip from this life to the next. And you may not like to think about it, but if you don't think about it, you will not be prepared for it. It's one of, if I could use the word benefits, of being a pastor, is that I have been to a lot of funerals. and did the preaching at many of them, most of them. And every time it's a reminder, life is short. Doesn't matter if you live 80 or 90 years old, that is not much time. Life is short. Squeeze every ounce of life out of it. Don't leave any regrets behind. Don't get to the end of life and wish that you would have worked harder on your marriage. Don't get to the end of your life and wish you would have worked less and spent more time with your kids. Don't get to the end of your life and think to yourself, I never really served the Lord. I was always looking for the Lord to serve me. I don't want to get to the end, and I don't want you to get to the end and be filled with regrets because you didn't prepare for a trip we know is coming. There is no doubt that it's coming. Will we be prepared? Paul gives us encouragements in this letter. He had no problem reminding us of the gospel and its truth. And look at verse 1. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I have preached to you. You hear that language? Taking a stand. Holding firmly. That's the language of being prepared, of doing your very best, doing your very most, living a life that in the end, that there would be no regrets. But I think the best way to think about preparation in this passage is to think about the life of Paul himself. The best way to think about what it means to be prepared for that one-way trip is to think about the life of Paul himself. He goes through this list of disciples and then apostles, and then he talks about himself. This is a confession he makes. He's sharing his heart and his soul to this church that he helped start. And he says, I am one, if you look at the end of verse 8, he says, I am one who's been abnormally born. What does he mean by abnormally born? He didn't meet Jesus prior to Jesus' resurrection. That's part of what he meant by abnormally born. He didn't meet Jesus while Jesus was walking around the Sea of Galilee recruiting disciples. He didn't meet Jesus when Jesus came to Jerusalem. He didn't become a disciple when he heard him preach at the temple. That's not his story. He met Jesus. Abnormal is too weak of a word. But in an intense encounter. If you know the life of Paul, you know Paul is a religious man. He is a Pharisee of Pharisees, he says, which was a religious group within Judaism. And this religious group he was a part of, the Pharisees, they were so concerned with following every little law. In the Old Testament, they were so concerned that if this were the cliff and going off the cliff meant you broke the law, they said, well, we need to build a fence like 100 yards in from the cliff so nobody ever gets close to breaking the law. So if the law says you can't travel 10 feet, this is just an example, travel 10 feet on the Sabbath because that's an important day where you're not supposed to work. You remember the whole story in Genesis, on the seventh day God rested, and so shall you rest, my people. And so that was a rule in Judaism. You got to rest on the Sabbath. And so what the Pharisees would do is say, well, if resting on the Sabbath is a law, going off the cliff would be working. Scripture says walking 10 feet or whatever would be breaking the law. We need to build a fence, and let's make it 100 feet. Then you can never get close to breaking the law. That's how fastidious they were when it came to law. They were so concerned with following every little bit and piece of the law. This was Paul. And Jesus comes. And he's healing people on the Sabbath. He's picking grains in the field on the Sabbath with the disciples. And this drives them nuts. Because their whole religious system is falling apart with this guy. And they become so incensed they plot his death. I don't know where Paul fit into all this, but what we do know is that after Jesus' death, something happened. I think you know what, but something happened that caused all of these disciples to begin to multiply. Boldness grew within the group, and they began to share their faith. And one of them, the first Christian who was killed for his faith, his name was Stephen. And Paul was there when Stephen was killed, and Paul is giving approval to his death. And he is so much on fire for the Lord and following the law of God that he seeks to punish more Christians and throw more in jail. And so he gets permission to go to a town called Damascus to round up more Christians and to arrest more Christians and persecute more Christians because they aren't following the religious laws that they're supposed to follow. And so they deserve to be jailed, if not murdered. That's Paul. That's who's writing this letter. Paul was a religious terrorist, and he became a Christian missionary. That's incredible. What did it? How could someone flip like that? And it wasn't like he studied over a course of time and finally started to begin to see all the signs in the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus. There's nothing like that. It was in an instant, in a moment, he's going to Damascus and he meets the resurrected Jesus himself. And if you remember Sunday school, or if you've been around, you've read the Bible a few times, you know Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And then Jesus says, "I am Jesus. Hello, it's me." And Paul's whole life changed. From that very moment. In fact, days later, he's preaching about Jesus to the Jews in the temple or in the synagogue in Damascus. In Damascus. Right there in the very city he was going to arrest Christians. Now he's there preaching to people, telling them they ought to become Christians. That is, I think, abnormal. That's Paul's conversion story. It was abnormal. Listen to what he says of it. He says, "And last of all," verse 8, "he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But listen to this, listen to this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." Here's what Paul didn't do. "Oh, I met Jesus on the road. I think I understand because he rose from the dead. I'll be raised from the dead someday. Because he showed power over sin. I'm forgiven of my sin, and so I have eternal life. It's in the books. It's great. I'm going to go make some tents, hang out with my friends, enjoy life." I want to be very careful here, but I want to challenge you. If your Christian story is you became a Christian and then you lived your life however you wanted to and did whatever you wanted to, and you didn't have something, not totally, every person's different, but if you didn't have something like what happened to Paul, some transformation, some change, something in your heart that said, "I don't want to live for myself anymore, I want to live for God." If something like that didn't happen in your heart, you could be like pre-Jesus Paul. Very religious, very devout, come to church, give your tithe, serve. That could be you. If you want to ask Paul on the way to Damascus, "Paul, do you believe in God?" "Of course I believe in God." "Do you serve God?" "Of course I serve God." It wouldn't apply to him, but if he were here today, he might have said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." I just want to challenge you. If you can't say something like what Paul experienced has happened in your heart, there's a chance that this gospel you know up here, but it hasn't changed you here. You know it in your head. You understand it. But it hasn't transformed your heart. And that's what the gospel is intended to do. It's intended to transform your heart. Why? So that before the departure date, you can live a life for Him. A life of response, of love and gratitude to Him. Christians do not become Christians and are just taken up to heaven immediately. He leaves us here to be His children, to be salt and light, to bring Him honor and glory, to bring other people to know Him. What does Paul say? He says His grace was not without effect. Middle of verse 10, "No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I." I'm working hard, but it's not really me. It's the grace of God that was with me. The grace of God, the gospel of God, had transformed Paul's heart so much so that he went from being religiously on fire to be on fire for Jesus and the gospel. It's a trip we're all going to take. That we don't get to choose. The destination before us, there's only two, heaven or hell. We all said earlier, heaven sounds a lot better than hell. I think we're probably still on the same page with that. But the ticket to be purchased for heaven is far too much for us to afford. Christ has purchased the ticket for us. If we will just take the ticket He has purchased for us, then heaven is ours. Our sins are forgiven. We're made right with God. But between now and that unknown departure date, how will you prepare yourself? How will you get to the gate and look back on your life and say, "I have no regrets. Even my failures, I learned from them by the grace of God. Even my mistakes, by the grace of God, I know they're covered and they're forgiven. And He helped me to grow further into my faith because He's just that good." My heart for us is that we would not find ourselves in that position whenever that day comes and look back and have regret. But we would look back and see, even in our missteps, even in our continued sin and our struggles, that we never gave up because God never gave up on us. And the grace of God carried us through each day, each step of the way. He carried me through. I didn't quit and He didn't quit on me. Even for Paul, so much of his life lived in the wrong direction. And God turned him around. He planted churches. He wrote part of the Bible. Don't you know that could be your story? Even if you've wasted 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of your life, don't you know that that could be your story? That God could use you in incredible and powerful ways. So that when you get to the end and you look back, there are no regrets. Let's pray. Father God, we're in awe of what You can do. We know that it's all grace, and yet somehow it's our will. And Father, some of us here this morning, we are wrestling with that will even now. My God, this is so far, so much more important, so important, far more important than what so-and-so will think of me. Or what will I think of myself, or anything like that. That we would take stock, Father, of our hearts, and that Your Spirit would show us, Father, if we're ready for that trip. And if we are, Father, that this moment we are living life for You. And God, if we're not ready, that You would show us, and that You would bring us to the same point that Paul was at, that we would stand before Jesus and hear Him speak words of love and grace and truth to us as sinners that have the opportunity to be saved by grace through faith. And the Father, we would hear the words of Jesus who spoke to the woman and said, "Go and sin no more." We leave behind, Father, our self-centered life and live for you. Prepare for that day, whenever it may come. So we ask that your Spirit would do this work. It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.